morning comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. And this is a section in John's Gospel which is known as the Farewell Discourse. This is Jesus saying goodbye to his disciples and preparing them for the time when he wouldn't be with them anymore. In this passage, Jesus explains that he cannot teach them everything that they need to know right now, that there will be mystery after he leaves. But the good news, Jesus says, is that the Spirit will come and guide them into truth, a truth that comes from the Father, and it comes from the Son, and finally comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The promise is that Jesus is leaving, but the truth will remain. Let us listen together for God's word. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word. So it's Trinity Sunday, and there's a pressure this morning for pastors to get up in the pulpit and to describe for congregations who God is, to give some nice, tidy, definitive answers. That won't be my sermon this morning. So if that's what you're looking for, I can't offer you that. But I hope I can give you some help along your journeys. You see, as far as I can tell, there's really no bigger question on all of creation than the question of who God is. It's a short question, right? It's easy to say and it's easy to ask. Who is God? Simple. The problem is once it's out of the box, you know, once you ask the question, it doesn't take long to figure out that it's a big question. Where do we go to find an answer for that? Who has the authority to tell us who God is? And if authority is in Scripture, Scripture gives us, well, somewhat of a complicated answer to that question. In my experience, the bigness and vastness of the question of who God is leads us to make one of two choices. We can either A, throw up our hands and say, the question is too big and too complicated, and so we'll just say that God is a mystery. God's a mystery, we don't know, so we're going to leave it there. That's choice A. Choice B is we can say, okay, despite the size and the complexity of the question of who God is, we can move forward anyway. And we can do what we can to find an answer to that question. Well, thinking about it this week, I was thinking to myself, you know, I don't know which one of those choices is more foolish than the other. I mean, is it more foolish to ignore the question of who God is or to engage it? Is it more foolish to admit before we even start looking for an answer to who God is that we just throw up our hands? Or is it more foolish really to attempt an answer to such a big question at all? Which is more foolish? Well, I'm not sure which is more foolish. Maybe they're equally foolish. But we're helped here by a little bit of history. And knowing that we are not the only ones to be struggling with this question or to be struggling with this choice about whether or not to engage the question at all. On this Trinity Sunday, and I'll just put a parenthetical note here, that Trinity Sunday is the only Sunday in the church year that's dedicated to a church doctrine, right? So Trinity Sunday is special in that regard. But on this Trinity Sunday, we are reminded each year of the church's decision to engage the question. They said, you know, we are going to try to answer the question. And we're reminded of its historic answer to the question of who God is that comes to us in what is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. Or you could say the doctrine of the Trinity. A little more formal. You see, since the time of Jesus, and I'll just give you a bit of history here, people wrestled with this question of who Jesus was. They didn't know quite what to do with him. Was he a prophet? Was he a teacher? Was he a healer? Was he God, even? And if Jesus was God, did that mean that there were two gods, God the Creator and Jesus the Messiah? Well, if that wasn't complicated enough, to further complicate matters, the scripture talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus talked a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus seems to, in some places, to group the three together, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And like in our passage this morning, Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. You know, this isn't a fully formed doctrine of the Trinity here, but it is kind of an attempt by Jesus to group the three together, which led the church over time to look for other places in Scripture and say, you know, there seems to be something going on here. There seems to be this relationship between the three. But does that mean that there are three gods? And if it doesn't mean that there are three gods, then what exactly is Scripture trying to tell us here? Well, faced with these questions, and faced with a variety of interpretations, and faced with a lot of different inputs from a lot of different sources about who Jesus was, and about how he relates to God and the Holy Spirit, the early church finds itself under great pressure to find some answers, to come up with some orthodox party line that said, this is who God is. Because to do otherwise, to leave it open, was to risk the church itself, and to risk chaos. And so, after a long process over centuries, really, and over lots of debates and contentious moments, the church finally settles on the doctrine of the Trinity more or less as we know it in the 4th century. So, 325 at the Council of Nicaea. Sorry to bore you with a little bit of history, but it's fascinating stuff, and it's certainly important for what we're talking about. So, as the doctrine of the Trinity forms, the doctrine asserts that there is only one God who consists of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who is God? The church asked. And the answer it came up with is that God and God's very being is this trinity of relationships. Three in one, one in three. That's what they said. There's lots of Greek involved, there's probably some math, there's lots of writing about it, but that's pretty much how the doctrine of the Trinity distills down for us. And in the end, as I tried to point out in the children's message, that in the end, the Trinity really defies my full understanding. I really can't understand how three can be one and one can be three all at the same time. There's a level of mystery that remains even in this definitive answer from the church. Even though there's still mystery, the doctrine of the Trinity endures for us as an answer to the question of who God is. You see, and it serves for us today if we'll let it. If we see it not as the doctrine of the Trinity, but if we see it as the doctrine of the Trinity, as a tool for faith and understanding that gives us some guideposts and illuminates for us some aspects of God's being and God's wonder and God's diversity, and in the God's very nature, there exists relationship. Maybe that God is relationship. And though I don't fully understand the nuts and bolts of the Trinity, I'm certainly glad for its existence, glad for the insights it adds to our spiritual journeys, and I'm glad that once a year we get the time here to celebrate that, to think about it a little bit. Well, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. As someone once said, though, about the Trinity, God is more than two men and a bird, which I thought was a nice way of putting it. God is more than two men and a bird. And while the doctrine of the Trinity is one important and historic way of answering the question of who God is, it's certainly not the only way. And so this morning, even as we celebrate the doctrine of the Trinity, I thought it would be appropriate and helpful for us to veer away from the doctrine itself, the history, the nuts and bolts of it, and to look at the prior question that the doctrine is trying to answer. The question of who God is. Because that's really the important point here. And so I want to look at this question not because it's interesting, not because it's a nice intellectual pursuit, but I want to look at it because who God is and who we perceive God to be shapes how we understand, well, everything. It shapes how we understand ourselves. It shapes how we understand our relationship. It shapes how we understand Scripture and the church. It shapes how we understand ethical behavior. And it shapes how we understand the experiences of our lives. Who God is matters. And just how much it matters, I can illustrate if we think about the old woman who understood God to be someone who predetermines everything that happens to us in our lives. So she thought of God as sort of a divine puppet master, that everything that happens to us is plotted out and God knew about it ahead of time. Predeterministic is the 50-cent word there. So here is this woman with this predeterministic understanding of God who walks down the basement stairs one day to get some canned goods, and she trips. And she stumbles and falls all the way down to the basement and smacks her face and picks herself up and dusts herself off and says, "Oh, thank you, God, that is now over." You see, she understood that this was part of God's plan for her. And so now she was glad that was over and that she could move on with her life. Okay? But think, if you will, if the woman didn't understand God as being predeterministic like that, but as more of a partner who walks with us in all that we freely do in our lives. And as she falls down the stairs and she picks herself up and dusts herself off, she doesn't thank God that it's over. She thanks God for being there with her in a difficult time and thanks God for being there with her as she heals from the wounds that she suffered. You see, we have the same God and we have the same woman. And we have the same experience, but two very different ways of understanding who God is and understanding what happens to us. You see, who God is really important. And it really matters to us. And yet, it's hard to know exactly who God is. So what are we to do as people of faith? Well, I thought this morning that it would be appropriate to take a minute or two and to reflect for ourselves, well, because it's Trinity Sunday and because it's so important who God is, to take a minute or two for us to reflect, to think, to put some meat on who you think God is for yourself. Not who does the church say that God is. Not what does the doctrine say that God is. Not what the pastor says God is, or the book that you read last week said that God is, but what do you, or who do you think God is? And who does God for you? And how does God reveal God's self to you? Who is God for you? Maybe God is love. Maybe God is peace. Maybe God is salvation. Maybe God is truth. Or Lady Wisdom, as we heard about as Betty read our passage from Proverbs this morning. Is God a Trinity? Is God a judge? Is God life? Is God earth maker? Is God a clock winder? Is God one who cleanses with fire and floods, or is God one who dries the tears from our eyes? Is God home, like Amanda, our confirmand, taught us last week? Is God a light that shines even when all lights go out, as James taught us? Is God the one who calls us to serve the world, as Warren taught us? Who is God exactly for you? Well, if I had a wish, Maybe a magic lamp that I could rub, or a ring that would grant me a wish. Maybe what I would wish for is that I could hear the answer to that question that all of you give. Maybe if I had a wish, I would wish that I could hear all the answers that all of us on this planet could give about who God is. I might wish that all of the world's answers to who God is could come together in one moment, and I could hear them all as they were, unedited and authentic. And I would wish that, you see, because God's vastness and God's mystery and God's true being require a world filled with answers, I think. Requires all of us putting our minds together to comprehend God's being. It requires all of us giving answers, because all of us are being guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised in our reading this morning. If I had a wish, I guess I would wish that the whole world could speak an answer to that question. They could speak their experiences and understanding of God, and I'd wish that one of us could hear and tell the others about it. Because then we might have our answer that we're looking for about who God is. It's a big wish. And as you go forth from this sanctuary this morning, as you head back into your lives, into your cars, your gardens, your offices, in front of your Weber grills, back into the patterns of your days, I can't offer you a neat and tidy little package wrapped up with an answer to who God is. I wish I could, but I can't. But what I can do is invite us all to engage individually and to join together in a expanding conversation about who God is. That we might engage in that particular type of foolishness that thinks, well, it's a good idea to ask the question and to seek for an answer. And whether you find a definitive answer or not, whether we as a people find a definitive answer or not, I know that God will meet you. And I know that God will meet us and walk with us along the path of our journey. And maybe, no, definitely, that alone, answer or not, is worth starting the journey.